Well, I really don't want to preach this morning. I think we had enough already. I so appreciated Brother McEntee's message. Earlier, he and I were joking a little bit yesterday about what he was going to speak on and what I was going to speak on. And I said, not only are they not going to contrast, they probably won't even complement one another. But you know what? I believe they are going to complement one another. And thank you for that great challenge from God's Word this morning. Well, with fear and trembling, I believe that the Lord has redirected me. I came down here with a couple of things in mind about these morning sessions, and I hope I have the mind of the Lord about what we'll do in the mornings here. It is not something that I'm an expert at. Matter of fact, none of us are experts really at anything, but it is something that I am living out of necessity right now, and that is to be the head of my family, the head of the home. And because this is family camp, I have decided to take some studies on the family and the home in these morning sessions. Like the evening sessions, I don't know where we're going to go with this, so we'll just trust the Lord will give us some direction as we go along. Prior to coming down, I took a bunch of notes and threw them in a suitcase, and I'm thankful because I really am not capable of just giving this off the top. But I did bring some notes of some studies that I've done in days gone by, and we'll pray the Lord will help us just sort of organize this and to something that will be applicable for each one. The home, the family unit, put it that way, is under attack. Always has been under attack, I believe. Because I believe that the Scriptures would be very clear, and we'll look at this in a few moments, that the family unit is God's design. The family is that which makes up the nation. Did you know that? No nation is any better than the families that make it up. And if you want to destroy a nation, then destroy the family unit. And you'll see it. It'll happen. It's a spinoff. It's a natural result. And think about how far down the family unit has gone just in your generation. Just think about it. Just think about the downward grade. We were already challenged this morning about the enemy's approach, and the lust of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life, and how that, men and women are jumping in and out of marriage relationships like jumping in and out of new automobiles. And there seems to be very little respect for that holy order that God so vividly displayed for us in that first marriage union in the Garden of Eden. But the home is under attack. Now, you would probably agree with that. You'd probably say men are under attack. We're going to be talking about the man's role, the woman's role, the children's role, the family unit, how it's to be. What is the Christian home? Things like this. And you may be, like many, saying, well, I hope everything turns out okay. Are you waiting on another book to be written? Are you waiting on another preacher to address the subject? Why is it that your home, your family unit, now I know I'm speaking to some grandparents, maybe great-grandparents, some potential parents, some singles here this morning, it'll all fit. It all fits in God's scheme. We have respective roles, responsibilities. But what are you waiting on? It doesn't work unless we do something. It doesn't just happen that you have a good marriage. It doesn't just happen that your children are obedient. It doesn't just happen that your family is a testimony and you have a Christian home. It doesn't just happen. Just a short while ago, I sat in my living room with a young couple. Prior to being saved, becoming Christians, they lived together for 3.5 years. We knew them. We knew the situation. We didn't know if anybody'd ever reach them or do anything about it. They were connected somewhat with other family members to the assembly. Well, when I was away preaching one time, I got a phone call, phone home. My wife said, so-and-so got saved, this girl. I said, if she got saved, she'll kick that guy out of the house. That's what'll happen. That's just the way I responded. I got home, she kicked him out of the house. I said, maybe she really got saved. I said, maybe it really worked, you know. Later, I was, and I never met the gentleman. Never met the man in the picture. I was down in the emergency room working with another man one day, and I looked across and I saw the biggest hardcover Scofield Bible that I'd ever seen in my life. It was this big. Well, it looked that big. And this forlorn sort of looking fellow had it under his arm and he was leaning against the wall by the desk in emergency. So I couldn't let an opportunity like that pass up. So I walked over there to him and I said, you believe that book? I said. He said, I don't know. I just started reading it. He said, I'm not sure if I do or not. And I said, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I think so. I think I'm a Christian. I said, yeah. I said, well, do you go to a meeting anywhere? No, I don't go to a meeting anywhere. But he said, my girlfriend goes to a meeting. I said, oh. And he began to explain to me the situation. And he said, my girlfriend got born again. And she wouldn't let me live with her anymore. I still didn't have a clue. I'm just kind of naive, you know. And so I said, who's your girlfriend? When he told me, it was this girl. I couldn't believe the Lord had bumped me into this guy. Well, to make a long story short, within the next 6 weeks, he got saved. And a couple of months passes, and they're sitting in my living room. They said, look, we want to get married. And I said, well, and they said, this is Sunday night. We want to get married by Thursday. I said, well, I said, I don't work that way, I said. I said, a minimum of 6 weeks of marriage counseling. They said, well, we already know everything. I said, yeah. Well, I said, you see this lady, pointed to my wife sitting in the living room. I said, I've been living with her for 22 years. And I said, I would welcome any advice that I could get that would help our marriage be a better marriage. And I said, I don't think you know everything. And so, anyhow, they found a Mary and Sam, and they got married. And we see them, and they're going on, but they're struggling. And why do I tell you that story? It's because the biggest room in the world when it comes to our marriages is the biggest room in the world is the room for improvement. The biggest room in the world is the room for you and I to grow in our respective roles as husbands and wives, as parents in the home. But the only way that's going to happen is if you make an effort. Now, you will allow me, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. You will allow me, I'm sure this morning, to take a passage that has absolutely nothing to do with the marriage relationship to give you a principle that you must work by in your home from this passage. Luke chapter 13. We'll give you the sense of the thing and then we'll give you the application, Lord willing. It is a question in verse 23 of Luke 13 asked by the disciples, and he says this. They say this. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And this is the answer. Now watch, verse 24. Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house is risen up and has shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Now, I'm going to draw your attention to a problem. The problem is when we preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we must preach it in the framework of the preaching of the Lord Jesus. He didn't say, make a commitment. He didn't say, if you accept me, your marriage will be better. He didn't say you'll get a job, a raise on the job, your children will wear halos, your life is going to be so much better. He didn't say, I'm a pill for a problem of life. He didn't say, I'm the bridge over troubled waters. But that's the kind of gospel we hear today. Jesus said, the gospel that he preached is this, that the way to salvation is so narrow. You can't take your wife through there with you, mister. And you can't take your husband through that door with you, ma'am. And children, you can't hold on to your parents' hands and squeeze through that narrow gate. And he uses two words to emphasize the truth of what it will cost to be saved. Notice in verse 24, the word strive. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, the narrow gate. There's going to be a life and death struggle. Listen, salvation is simple, but it's not easy. Somebody takes your place, substitution. We understand that. The kid does wrong. The kid needs to get the licking. But the brother or the sister says, no, I'll take the licking for them. You say, well, why would they do that? We're just saying that's substitution. The innocent party taking the penalty for the guilty party. That's salvation. We're the guilty party. Christ is the innocent party. He takes our place at a place called Calvary. The wages of sin is death. Everybody wants to be paid. Did you know that? Give me my wages. I work for them. Well, one day God pays everybody off. That's all. The wages of sin is eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. He took your place. He died. He was buried. He rose again. He ascended. He's coming again. That's the only hope. There's one way, one mediator, one gospel, one foundation, one everything. It's Christ. Not Jesus and I go to church. Jesus and I'm a good person. Jesus and I'm a this or that. Jesus. That's the only hope. Salvation is simple. Christ died for your sins, but it's not easy. There is a struggle. There is a life and death struggle. And you must want to have this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, sins forgiven, and a home in heaven more than you want anything else. Hey, it's not easy. It's hard. The enemy of souls will lay every obstacle, every pothole in the pathway to discredit your interest, to detour your pathway, to get you off on something else, to make you think there's another way. Not easy. He doesn't want you to be saved. He wants to take you to the very hell that was prepared for him. Jesus said, the question was, are there few that be saved? Strive to enter in. Life and death struggle. Okay, now watch. The explanation, second part of that verse. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. You say there, you mean to tell me there are people that want to be saved and can't be saved? There are people that want to go to heaven and they can't go to heaven? What's going on? Well, again, it's just a little word study. The word strive means that struggle, that effort, determination, life and death, the issues. But here the word seek, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in, means a mere wish or slothful endeavor. These are the people that say, well, I've talked to the old man upstairs about it. It'll be all right. Everything will be fine. I've got my own religion. It's okay. Don't worry about me. I've already, you know, I've got this figured out. I got my church. I got my philosophy. I think I'm as good as anybody else. A mere wish. Or slothful endeavor. Now, the reason I bring those two words before you is because if you take the principle that those two words are based on, one is a determination, a life and death struggle, like someone who is caught in a burning building, a mining accident, the mine has collapsed. I mean, they don't just sit in there and say, well, I hope I can get out. I hope everything works out okay. You know, I seek to be out of here. They struggle. They will dig with their hands until their fingers are bleeding, cut, to dig through the rubble. Why? That one little hope of ray of air or of light that's come through that collapsed mine. Or go through that fire or through the rubble to get out. Why? Their life is at stake. There's a struggle for life. That's the way it's going to have to happen in your home, mister and ma'am. You're not going to sit back and make it work. It will not work. In the parables that the Lord Jesus gave, he said when the servants slept, the enemy sowed tares. Slept. You cannot be asleep. You cannot hope and think and wish and somehow seek with this mere slothful endeavor that things are going to work out. You're going to have to work on it. It's going to really cost you everything that you have to have a Christian home. I found it interesting, and I copied it out of a book called Character Sketches. I think it's from one of these Bill Gothard seminars or something. And it was a little interesting article about an Arctic tern. Now, that's a little bird. It looks kind of like a small seagull or something. It's called an Arctic tern. 15.5 inches in length. He's called the champion of the migratory birds. Listen, leaves its nesting ground in autumn in the Arctic Circle near the North Pole and begins its flight to the Antarctic, a yearly trip of 22,000 miles, not counting side trips for food and other purposes. With a lifespan of 20 years, this little creature flies approximately 440,000 miles. It does this seemingly impossible task by setting goals that it can reach. Each day it covers approximately 150 miles, and by doing so, it flies around the world in 20 weeks. You've got to have goals. You've got to set principles in action. Do you know you'll never have family devotions unless you start? You'll never get your family involved in the local assembly on prayer meeting unless you go to prayer meeting. You know, there's some people never take the kids to prayer meeting. What do you think those kids are going to grow up like? They won't even know what a prayer meeting is, and then you want to be leaders in the assembly. Stupid, really, isn't it, when we think about it? But, you know, everything in our assembly, everything individually, everything in our family, we have to determine to do it. And you think it's going to be easy? You'll have every excuse not to go. Every excuse not to start. Every excuse that it won't work. We've tried it before. The kids are antsy. They won't listen. We don't have the right material. We need another translation. The phone rings. Someone calls. Hey, folks, they never said it would be easy. You must determine. Like this little bird. Imagine this. Flies around the world. Just a little 15.5-inch feathered creature. You'd say, surely we should be able to do something. God's highest form of creation, with His Spirit in our hearts, His Word at our fingertips, surely we could accomplish something for Him. It is a life and death struggle. Now, when it comes to the home, let me remind you, the home, that is the family unit, is the basic institution. God established the home before He established the government, or the law, or the church, or schools, or anything. God established the home as the basic institution. Now, we might say, well, what is a Christian home? Well, a Christian home is, I'll tell you what it's not. A Christian home is not a Christian home because everybody in it claims to be Christians. 22 years ago, this past May, my wife and I were married. She was a committed Christian. I was a committed Christian. What's the problem here? You know, we're both committed Christians. Shouldn't we live happily ever after? I mean, really? I mean, we both love the Lord. We want His will. We're seeking His word. We want to do His work. What's the problem here? I live long enough now to find out that the enemy does not want your marriage and your home to be successful. He'll give you every reason not to fulfill your God-given roles. And interesting enough, over the years, and as we get into this study, you'll find it to be true, too. Why is it the women are always right? I just hate that. I hate it. My wife's never wrong. Why is she always so spiritual-minded about everything? You know? And we as men, we have a long way to go. I can tell you that. But we don't have a Christian home because she's a Christian and I'm a Christian. A Christian home is made up. This is the Reese definition, so you'll excuse me if it's not perfect. But it is made up of a man and a woman who, first of all, know Christ as their Savior. Secondly, allow Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Master. Thirdly, they know their God-given responsibilities in the home. And fourthly, through the power of the Spirit of God, they fulfill these God-given responsibilities in the home. That's a Christian home. That's a home that's set on solid rock. Proverbs 12:7 says, the home of the righteous shall stand. And so when we think about the Christian home, let us understand that it plays a major part in the world, a major part in our nation, and a major part in our assemblies. And that is, as we know them, any assemblies of God's people. However, we know that the home is no better than the individuals that make it up. Now, let's go to God's, or to the Lord Jesus' inquiry about the individuals. You know this, but I'm just going to take time to go over it with you. Revelation chapter 3. I think we could put it into this context. Revelation chapter 3. Because as we understand the home, we understand that, well, we could put it this way. The home, as goes the home, so goes the nation. As goes the marriage, so goes the home. As goes the individual, so go the marriage. It boils back down to us as individuals. And if we understand our roles, and if we are willing by the grace of God to exercise those particular roles and fulfill those responsibilities, you'll see something happen in your home. Jesus said to the Laodiceans, if you please, who had left him out in the cold. Notice verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, we use this verse sometime for salvation. That's okay. I don't have a problem with that. That's the principle, isn't it? That the Lord Jesus Christ is outside. That He wants to come in the power of the Holy Spirit and make us the people of God He wants us to be. But here is a group. Here is an assembly of God's people who have left Him out, who are operating in the flesh, who are going on their own steam. You ask someone, are you totally committed? I mean, your life count for Christ. He's priority in your life. He's preeminent in your life. Well, I wish I could say that. He's not... totally. Well, how about you? Cold? Are you frigid? You don't want to read your Bible? You don't have anything to do with God? No, I'm not like that. You know where that leaves you then? Lukewarm. And that's what the Scriptures warned them against. And here is a group of which he now addresses individually. And he says, I stand at the door knock. Three of the graces of God seen in this verse. First of all, he says, behold, I stand. It's in the present active. It didn't mean he stood. didn't mean I'm going to stand. It means He stands. He stands. He's ever standing. He's there. He's waiting through the storms like we had last night, through the blistering sun, through the cold winter. Imagine that. The Lord Jesus standing at the door of your life. And you've left Him out of areas of your life. And you're operating in the flesh. No wonder you have problems. And you're trying to desperately fulfill your responsibilities in your own steam. You can't do it. And it's frustrating. And He's there standing. That's the grace of God. But not only does He stand, He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock." He lets you know that He's there. He knocks through the circumstances of life. Maybe He's knocking this week at camp. Maybe He's knocking through another individual, someone you've already talked to. Maybe your wife. Maybe your husband. Maybe through your children. Maybe through, sometimes you go up to a little crib and there's a baby and he's just sleeping and he's just no care, so serene. And just for a moment, you look at that child and you think, what is it all about? Beautiful sunset. You look at creation, you say, what kind of a God do we have? Maybe a near accident, the squealing of the tires. It could have been it. What if my life had been taken? A doctor's report. He's knocking through the circumstances of life. But not only is He standing, and not only is He knocking, He's speaking. If any man hear my voice, I tell you the grace of our God, threefold. You know what He says? I want to come in. I can't get this, folks. I don't know if you can get it. I can't get it. You know what? He wants to live in me. He wants to operate from this base. He wants to exercise His attributes through me. Someone said, we're the only hands Jesus has on earth. We're the only mouths that He'll speak through. We're the only feet that'll carry the message. We are the people of God. He's the head. We're the body. We represent Him. And He says to these people who had left Him out, who thought they knew it, who thought they had it, He says, you don't have it, and you don't know it, but I desperately want to come back in and to sit on the throne of your life and to help you be the person that I died for you to be, to give you the abundant life that you ought to have. And so He wants to come in. What does He want to do? He wants to sup with them and them with Him. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? You know, we'll talk around here a little bit and we'll kind of get to know one another, but if you have somebody over for supper, then that's different, isn't it? Spend some time with them. Get to know them. Fellowship. And that's exactly what He wants to do. He wants to come into your life and to fellowship with you and to help you be all that you want to be. So, we have to understand now that the Lord Jesus will deal with individuals, but we're going to deal with the unit. And then we'll deal with these individuals as they come along. But let's go to Matthew chapter 19 and say just a few things in closing of today's message. Matthew chapter 19. And we'll think about this marriage union just for a moment. We'll think about this holy state into which men and women desire to go into. Someone has said this. The enemy of souls has a plan. And his plan is to dethrone God. We'll talk more about this later. His plan is to deface man, to deny Christian morals, to destroy the family, and to dominate the world. Now, over against the enemy's strategy to do all of these things, God set a bulwark. God set a fortress. God says, I can fight against that. And He establishes the home. Isn't that amazing? The basic institution. verse 4 of Matthew 19, in answer to a question about divorce, putting away one's wife, the Lord Jesus, in verse 4, answered, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder." Four things I want you to know about this marriage relationship. Number one, marriage is divine in establishment. God did it. Hey, marriage is not the product of the human race. I mean, marriage was not formulated because some theologians got together way back when and said, "Now look, everybody's living together here, you know, and we don't think this is good. Why don't we try to come up with some plan where one man and one woman get together and just sort of, you know, let's figure that out." No, no. It did not crawl up out of the swamp of immorality. Marriage is divine. God did it. God established it. In the Garden of Eden, it was a beautiful ceremony. And there, he established that union, that marriage. Secondly, marriage is supreme in all relationships. Now, let's classify that. Maybe we should say all earthly relationships. We read, did we not? For this cause, verse 5, a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. They're no more two, but one. Mister, let me tell you something. Whether you like it or not, your wife is your supreme earthly relationship. Your supreme earthly responsibility. Not your job. Not your children. Your wife. Ma'am, your husband is your supreme earthly responsibility, not your children, not your crafts, your husband. God has made it so. We're not talking about Christ being out in the corner there somewhere. We know that we are first responsible to Him. We're talking about the marriage union. Marriage is supreme in all relationships. You're to leave and you're to cleave. Thirdly, marriage is unconditional in commitment. Think about this. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. I want to be very clear, and I believe I'd be very biblical this morning to say God hates divorce. Hates it. Not his plan. You say, "Well, I know, so do I." That doesn't change what God's standard is. He hates it. Marriage is unconditional in commitment. It's not a 90-day option, you know. It's a lifetime contract. And yet people are treating it like a 90-day option. Matter of fact, I would say that the marriage union today, I don't have any statistics, but I would only assume there are less people getting married today than there was 50 years ago. They just live together now. Sometimes they get married, sometimes they don't. You know, I saw a sign, I don't even know where I was, but I saw a sign that something about living together for a couple of years before you get married. It was a text. Maybe you've seen this. It was something like that. It was right there, and it says, you know, why jump into something without knowing what you're getting into, you know? And this was the idea. That's not God's way. That's not God's way. The Bible is very clear that a man and a woman come together in the will of God, and as they come together, they commit themselves. Boy, I tell you, little do we know what we're committing ourselves to. For better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. Those words have a familiar ring. Till death. Well, marriage is unconditional in commitment, but marriage is delightful in consummation. Peter Marshall, some of you may remember that man, took a marriage ceremony one time, and I don't have the quote that he gave, but I've got parts of that quote, and it goes something like this. Marriage is more than moonlight and roses, more than the singing of love songs and the making of vows of undying affection. By many it is lightly regarded, and by as many as lightly discarded. It is the clasping of hands, the blending of lives, that two may walk up the hill of life together, facing its problems, solving its difficulties, discharging its duties, enjoying its pleasures. Marriage will ever remain in the sight of God an eternal union made possible only by the gift of love that God alone can bestow. Marriage is delightful in consummation. As we talk about this marriage union, and as we talk about the home that God has established, we're going to, of necessity, have to talk about our respective roles. Gentlemen, put on your bulletproof vest. Ladies, you'll be next. Children, I hope you're going to be around when we deal with that aspect. God gives us emphatic principles. Clear, absolutely clear as to our respective roles and how we are to do it. And I want to share with you this morning, I believe again, there is an all-out attack on the home. And by the grace of God, we want to see and remind ourselves again of what God's plan for the home is. Pray. I don't know you folks. I didn't do this because somebody said, oh, so-and-so is having a problem. But I'll tell you this. I know you're having a problem because I have a problem. Because we all struggle and none of us have it all together. And if we can learn anything this week that's going to help me be a better father, a better husband, help you be a better mother, better wife, help you be better children, godly children, then we thank God for that. But the basic institution is the home. If we miss it there, listen, what you are behind closed doors and full drapes, think about it. How do you talk to your wife there? How do you respond, ma'am? How do you treat your children there? I mean, hey, we all look good here this morning. All look spiritual. You know, your kids just haywire out there, and you go, now, now, little Henry, what would you do at home, you know? How would you speak to him at home? And this is what we want to talk about. We talk about, Lord willing, we're talking about the discipline of children. We'll be talking about the man representing Jesus Christ to his wife, to his family. The woman representing the church in submission to her head. And I believe God will have some blessings for us and some encouragement for us. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we want to thank you this morning for just a little glimpse of what is before us. And we believe that by your grace, if we are willing to strive, if we're willing to take these responsibilities serious, that you'll give us something. We pray that we might know that you're standing, knocking, and speaking through these morning sessions, that you want to come in a conscious way to our families, to our homes, and show us, our Father, where we are weak, and strengthen us in those areas, and encourage us where we're going on. And we know that it is the grace of God that we will even listen. The grace of God, the mercy of God, that we even have an opportunity to have another chance to be the men and women of God that you want us to be. So, Father, we just commit the remainder of these sessions to you and ask for the ministry of the Spirit of God to help us. In Jesus' name, amen. We have to sing. I know it's time's over, but we have to sing. And we're going to sing this song every morning.